The following message was preached at Redeemer Community Church. For more information about Redeemer, visit us online at www.redeemernc.org.
Today's scripture reading comes from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. Now grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. For it says, when he ascended on high, he took the captives captive. He gave gifts to the people. But what does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower parts of the earth? The one who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens to fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, to build up the body of Christ. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Thanks, Suzanne. Take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 4 as we continue our work our way through the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 4. So my dishwasher broke on Thanksgiving Day. Great day for a dishwasher to break. Some of you may remember that because when we were going through the book of Ecclesiastes, we were talking about just seasons of life and things happening at the worst possible time, and I mentioned that. My dad and I spent a couple weeks after that trying to fix the dishwasher, and we ordered a part, and we got the part, we put the part in, and all of a sudden something else wasn't working quite right on the dishwasher, and we thought we needed a piece of hardware to fix it, and so we went to the hardware store, and they didn't have it. So we went to a different hardware store, and they didn't have it, and we asked them about it, and they suggest we go to a completely different type of store. We went there. They still didn't have it. And so what I eventually did was called someone who knew what they were doing, and they had a tool which was able to fix everything. I think anyone who's ever done a home repair, you've had that experience, right? Where you think, oh, this will be quick, and you end up spending your Saturday, like I've done before, taking a half dozen trips to Home Depot because you never have the thing you need to actually finish the project. I know my wife has felt that way. Going to the grocery store before a holiday, and she thought she had everything and forgot something and ran back there and she forgot something else, and all of these trips, each time having this feeling that you just don't have what you need, right? There's just something you desperately need and you can't find it. Have you ever felt that way at work? Because your boss says, I need you to do this thing, but then doesn't give you the tools and the resources, the people, or the time necessary to actually do it. Or maybe at school, where a teacher says, here's the assignment, here's when you need to do it, but never really tells you like what you're supposed to do, and so you just feel frustrated and lost because you just can't seem to accomplish what you've been told that you're supposed to do. You know, sometimes we can feel that way about things God tells us to do. So God tells us that we're supposed to do something. Hey, I need you to forgive this person. And we're like, I just don't think I can do that. Or maybe we know that he wants us to serve in a certain way, but we're just like, I don't think I'm able to do that. Or our priorities need to change, but it doesn't feel like it's in our power to make that change. Would it encourage you to know that Jesus never gives a command without giving us the resources to keep his commands? Like He never gives us a set of instructions without also supplying the tools necessary to complete the job. Like whatever we need, he provides. Jesus never withholds anything we need to do his will. So as we continue in our study through the book of Ephesians, we learn more about how Jesus blesses his church. This book is just filled with all of these blessings that Jesus provides us, his people. If you remember, before Easter, we looked at those first six verses of chapter 4, and we saw how Jesus blesses his church with supernatural unity, right? He gives us this unity in the Spirit, and from this unity should come humble, patient, burden-bearing love for our brothers and sisters. Now he moves from unity in verse 6 to diversity in verse 7, from the gift of unity we share in the Spirit to the diverse gifts that God gives us so that we can be all that we can be. So here in verses 11 through 12, we're going to learn about the gifts that Jesus gives his church. And there's four questions that we're going to answer. We'll spend the most time on the fourth question, go sort of quickly through the first three questions. Here's question number one. Who receives a gift from Jesus? Who receives a gift from Jesus? And the short answer is Every single Christian. Like, no one is excluded. No one is overlooked or forgotten. With the grace that comes to save us from our sin, also comes a gift from Jesus to be used in his church for the good of others and for his glory. So if you belong to Jesus, if you have ever come to that point of repenting of your sin, of trusting in Jesus, of being saved by him, if you have that experience, you have also been gifted by him to serve as part of his church. Look at verse 7. It says, "Now grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift." So who was grace given to? Each one of us. Right? Not to some of us. Not to the special ones, the overachievers, the well-educated, the talented, the ones who come from the right family. It says each one of us. Each one of whom? Well, we know from chapter 1, verse 1, that this letter was written to the saints, the faithful saints in Ephesus. That was the Apostle Paul's way of saying the Christians. So every Christian receives a gift from Jesus to be used in his service. Now, interestingly, in verse 7, the word grace is used synonymously with the word gift. And this is done so that we don't misunderstand why we receive a gift from Jesus. Like Jesus, he doesn't give out gifts to his people like prizes at a talent show. Like we don't earn it because we're really, really good at something. Like Jesus isn't in heaven with a judges panel looking for people with raw talent or natural ability. Jesus never looks at the other judges and says like, "Wow, they're impressive. Like I didn't think they could do that." Like he doesn't give us gifts because we're good at something. His gifts come to the undeserving. That's why it's called grace. So if the gifts are based solely upon his grace, why do certain gifts go to certain people? Like what criteria does Jesus use to determine which people receive which gift? Well, look back at verse 7. The criteria is this. Whatever Jesus decides. So it says the measure of his gift. The NIV says it this way, the way Christ apportioned it. So the idea is that Jesus, he chooses what gift he wants to give. He chooses the person he's going to give it to, and he chooses how much of it he's going to give them. So in verse 5, we're reminded that we have one Lord over all Christians. So one master over all of us, Jesus. And as the master, Jesus chooses everything having to do with the gifts that he gives. On one hand, this can be scary, right? Because that means it's not in our control. And let's be honest, a lot of us like control, right? But it also can be liberating because it means it's not dependent upon us. Like there's not like a supernatural supermarket where they got all these gifts and we've got to go through and decide what gift that we want to receive. We don't have anything to do with it. And this is good because we're not actually very good at knowing what we need or even what we want. This week we had Colin and Kelsey over for dinner. Colin and Kelsey have been married just over a year. And as we were talking, Kelsey, she told us about a Christmas gift that Colin had gave her. And the Christmas gift was an ice cream maker. And she wasn't excited about this gift. Because she felt like maybe it was actually a gift from Colin to Colin. But she received it. In fact, it's like, so he gave me a gift so that I could do work and he could enjoy the work I did. But she was telling us this because she said they've really started to use it together and she's really started to enjoy it. They've made all these different types of ice cream and she was actually talking about how much she enjoyed it. But that wasn't her thought when she opened the present. She opened the present and she was like, she said, I don't remember the exact phrase, but something along the line, not pleased, not excited. It wouldn't have been what she chose for herself, but yet it's something that's brought such enjoyment. And Jesus chooses what gift to give each one of us. And here's the thing. He always has a good reason for it. In other words, he doesn't look at the racks like there's some shelving with gifts on it. And he's like, this one's been here for a long time. Blows the dust off. And like, I got to get rid of it and open some shelf space up. Like it's never like that. Nothing's frivolous. It's always for a reason. Like, he's going to give you exactly what you need to do to keep the commands that he gives you. It's not always what you think you want, not always what you think you need, but it's always exactly what you need to do what Jesus wants. And so because Jesus chooses what gifts he gives us, because they're completely of grace, not because of our effort, we should never be proud of the gifts that we have or envious of the gifts that he gives someone else. So if you're really good at something, and it's okay to, maybe you can acknowledge that, I can do this well. And it seems to really bless others. Like, that's not something that should make you proud. Like, you're not really good at it, and you don't really bless others because of you. It's because Jesus has given you a gift. If you see someone else who's really good at something and who blesses others, you need to fight the temptation to say, I wish I could do that, to compare yourself with others, to be envious, right? Your Lord gave you the gift he chose to give you, the one he wanted you to have. And so we need to trust him enough to trust that he knows exactly what he's doing. But it's hard, isn't it, to not compare ourselves with others? It's hard to not wish that we were better at something else. Maybe you've noticed this, that every famous athlete wishes they were a musician, and every famous musician wishes they were an athlete. Because our fallen human nature craves whatever it is we don't have. And we think, like, well, if I could just do that, then I would be happy, or I'd be content, or I'd be satisfied. We think that the thing we don't have, that's the thing we need in order to be successful. But if you're a Christian, here's what it means. Jesus gave you exactly what he wants you to have. He's given you a gift that you can use to bring glory to his name, and you can use for the good of other Christians. That's question number one. Here's question number two. Where do the gifts come from? Where do the gifts come from? So in verse 8, the Apostle Paul quotes from Psalm 68, which is a psalm about God's victory over his enemies. And since Jesus is God, he applies this psalm to Jesus and the victory that Jesus secured through his death, his resurrection, his ascension to heaven. Look at verse 8. For it says, what? Psalm 68 says, when he ascended on high, he took the captives captive, he gave gifts to people. Finishes quoting, and now he asks a question. But what does he ascended mean except he also descended to the lower parts of the earth? The one who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens to fill all things. So in Psalm 68, God is portrayed as a divine warrior who fights for his people, defeats his enemies, delivers his people from slavery, and then leads both his captive enemies and his victorious army back up to the capital city. And so the picture that it's painting in Psalm 68 is God as sort of this conquering king. He's parading through the city, and you have the joyful citizens on both sides. Maybe picture like a parade that after a team wins, you know, a championship. There are people on all the sides with signs and banners and confetti. They're throwing into the air, and ultimately they're showering the king with gifts of gratitude because of what he's done. Well, Paul applies this psalm to Jesus, who defeated the principalities and powers, the rulers of this world. He's returned to the heaven. He's returned to the very throne room of the universe. And he not only receives glory and praise from those who've been liberated, but instead of giving him gifts, he says this, Jesus gives us gifts. Like, he conquered, he deserves everything, but what he actually does is he gives the gifts. He takes the spoils of his victory and he gives it to his people. Now, this theme of Jesus' victory over the forces of evil is prominent in the letter to the Ephesians. Right? He's showing us this in the midst of a culture that is overwhelmed by darkness, by false religion, by everyone thinking power resides somewhere else. He's showing us that nothing and no one stands against Jesus. No power of hell, no scheme of man can keep Jesus from doing what he's promised to do. And so the gifts that Jesus gives to his people come because Jesus is the one who conquered death. He conquered the grave. And he's now in heaven ruling over the universe. Right? Jesus descended from heaven. He took on flesh, died on the cross in our place, was buried, rose from the dead 3 days later. Having finished his work of redemption, he returns to heaven, not to escape from us, but verse 10 says this, to fill the universe with his rule and reign. Okay, how does Jesus do that? How does Jesus, it says he ascends to heaven to fill all things, how? Well, he does it through his people. Jesus gives his people these gifts, these tools and resources they need so they take the good news of his reign to every corner of the globe. Jesus fills the earth through his people. We saw this earlier in chapter 1, very similar language, that Jesus, whatever fills him, he fills with his people with so they'll go and fill the earth. So Jesus equips us. He empowers us so that we'll spread his kingdom. Where do the gifts come from? They come from our resurrected and reigning king. They're the spoils of his victory over sin and death. Here's question 3. What gifts does he give? What gifts does he give? Now, if you've read through the New Testament, you know that there are multiple lists of gifts. And the one here in Ephesians 4 is short, and it's focused on just a few specific things. This list is not exhaustive. He just picks a few gifts, and he picks these ones to make a point. In fact, he says in 1 Corinthians 12, when he lists some other gifts, he says this phrase, he says, like, well, there are various gifts. In other words, I think he's saying there's no one passage or maybe multiple passages that says, here's every single gift. The passages just teach us about the ways, some of the ways that God gifts his people. In other words, you're not supposed to use these lists like a metal detector, like which discovers like what's the hidden treasure inside of us. Like the lists instead show us like what are the kinds of gifts God gives his people. And more importantly, like why these ones here in verse 11. So verse 11 shows us 4 gifts. It says this, and he himself gave some to be apostles, prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Now, he gives every Christian gifts, but he's not saying every Christian gets one of these gifts. Notice he uses the word over and over, repeats the word some. These are some of the many different gifts given to Christians. And what these ones uniquely have in common is they all have to do with proclaiming the word of God. These first 2 gifts listed, the apostles and prophets, he's already mentioned these twice in Ephesians. In the first place he mentioned was in chapter 2, when he was talking about how the church is like a temple that is built for God's Spirit to dwell in. He says it's built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And there he's talking about what they delivered, the word of God, the New Testament that was revealed to them. This becomes a foundation upon which the church is built. Right, we're here this morning opening up the Bible, the revelation from the apostles and prophets, and we're building our life as a church on it. It's foundational. He says something similar in chapter 3 where he says that the mystery of the church, of God's people being brought together in Christ, was revealed to the apostles and prophets. So when he lists these 2 gifts, he's talking about a very unique and temporary gift that was given in sort of the church's infancy so that it could be established. We're built now upon it. It's no longer necessary on these ongoing gifts because they delivered to us the word. The next 2 gifts, evangelists and pastor teachers, these ones haven't been mentioned so far. He brings these up for the first time. And what's interesting about evangelists is it's mentioned here, but really no description of what it is or what happens. The word evangelist, it's basically just the gospel proclaimer, someone who seems to have a gift to share the gospel. You've probably seen this. We know all of us, we talk about this at Redeemer, right? All of us have this been given this mission by Jesus to be salt and light in our world. We're to be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within us. We're to proclaim the gospel to our friends and our neighbors. But there seem to be some who are just really, really good at this, who engage with non-Christians and be able to answer questions and point them to Jesus in ways that just seem clearer and more effective and more fruitful than others. Right? And I think that's what he's referring to here, that some seem to be uniquely gifted, that when they do this responsibility, just like you do, there seems to be more fruit because God has gifted them this way. The 4th gift is described with 2 words, pastors, teachers, not 2 separate things, but actually 1 thing. And maybe the reason he uses 2 words is to remind us that not there are teachers who aren't pastors, but every pastor is a teacher. In fact, that's one of the requirements of being a pastor is they have to be gifted with the gift of teaching. And so the pastor teacher, note, he builds upon the foundational revelation of the apostles and prophets. He doesn't give new revelation. So if I am ever up here and you hear me attempt to give you new revelation, it should be the last time I ever speak from up here. Like that hasn't been given to me. That was given to the apostles and prophets. My job is to take the revelation and try to explain it and apply it to those in the church. But here's what's interesting about these four gifts. Notice all four of them share the same goal. This is why he, I believe, selects these four. The goal is to equip the saints, to help the church grow in maturity and strength, to help Christians exercise their own spiritual gifts. Did you notice this, that the way he lists these gifts are actually by listing people? And this is interesting. God gives people gifts, and then those people, when they use their gifts, they become a gift to the church. Right? God's greatest gifts to the church are people, not land or building or money. God gives people as a gift. Just as God gives a child, a mother and father to help them grow in maturity, God gives the church people who help them mature in the faith. Right? God doesn't leave any person, any one of his people alone, just floundering on their own. That's not God's plan for his people. So maybe that's how you feel, though. Have you ever felt like you're all alone? Like no one understands, no one can help you? If you're in that situation, I want to lovingly suggest to you that you're not receiving the gifts God has for you. He says right here that like he gives his people these gifts. He surrounds us with people who are gifts, who people who are equipped by him to serve so that we can grow and progress in our faith. We don't have to be alone. Are you receiving the gift of people? Like one of God's good gifts to you are other people here in this church. Are you involved in developing real life relationships, real conversations with the brothers and sisters around you? That's one of God's gifts to you. When I think about Redeemer, what I think about is the wealth of people God has given us. Not the wealthy people God has given us. The wealth of people, right? All around you are gifts of grace to us as a church. If you came to the picnic last night, when you came here, you saw all of these people wearing aprons, right? Those were gifts to the church. They were serving so that we could all be blessed. We could feast together and enjoy conversation and fellowship because they showed up. They showed up early. They stayed late to serve. Right before I got up here, there were all these gifted musicians who work hard and they develop their skill and they come in during the week to practice. Why? Because they want to use their gifts to serve us, to lead us in worship. When I finish, then there'll be some people who come forward with trays, with bread and the cups on them so that they can serve you, like using their gifts to serve. This is what God does. Like our life together as a church, I want you to think about it this way. Our life together as a church is perpetual Christmas morning. Because God has just given us this bounty of gifts that we get to enjoy and experience all week long. So question number one, who receives a gift from Jesus? Every single Christian. Question number two, where do the gifts come from? They come from our resurrected King. They're the spoils of his victory on the cross. Question three, what gifts does he give? Well, he gives us whatever we need to be equipped for ministry and maturity. That leads to question four, why? Why does Jesus give gifts? And we saw a partial answer to this question in verse 10, right? The means by which Jesus is filling the earth is he gives gifts to his people who then go out as his representatives. So in part, he gives us gifts so that his kingdom will be taken to every corner of the globe so that we will take the gospel to the ends of the earth. But we learn more about how that's done in verse 12. Jesus gives gifts so that saints are equipped to do the ministry and so that we help each other grow in maturity. Look at verse 12. He says here's the purpose, to equip the saints for the work of ministry to build up the body of Christ. Now, he explains what it means to build up the body of Christ very thoroughly in verses 13 through 16. And Pastor Adam next week is going to walk us through those verses. And he's going to show us how God has equipped us, how he's given us gifts to grow in maturity. So this morning, I want to spend the rest of our time focusing on this first part, how the leaders in a church equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. We tend to use the word minister, I think, in the wrong way. Because we use the word minister to describe someone who's paid by the church. Right? So someone asks me what I do and I explain what I do, and they might say, oh, you're a minister. Right? But that's not how the Bible uses that word. The Bible uses the word, here it says, the ones called to the ministry are whom? It says the saints, all believers, all who have been called by God's grace are called to ministry. In fact, those who lead the church, the pastors, teachers, or elders, they're not called to do the ministry. They're called to equip the saints to do the ministry. So the primary function of an elder here, our pastor teacher here, is to train the members to serve. The word equip can be translated train. Elders are trainers or instructors. Churches have often looked at the leadership in the church, the pastors, teachers, the elders, as bus drivers, when they should be looking at them as driving instructors. So a bus driver, right, he has very set responsibilities. He always drives the bus. In fact, he's not only not responsible to teach the kids to drive the bus, he gets fired if he lets any of the kids drive the bus. Right? Here's his responsibility. You are supposed to pick up those kids and get them safely from point A to point B. Right? So maybe you leave at the wrong time tomorrow morning and you get stuck behind one of those bus drivers doing their job, right? They stop, they signal, the kids get on, they drive them to from point A, your neighborhood, to point B, and you follow them the whole way, stopping every time, very happily. And then they get there and they open the doors, they let the kids off, they've done their job. They're not responsible. The kids are not responsible to learn how to drive the bus. They don't do any work on the bus. They just sit there, they go for a ride until it's time to get off. Doesn't that sound like a lot of churches? Right? Come, sit, let the professionals do the work, then get up and leave. But pastor, teachers, elders, they're not supposed to be bus drivers. Elders are supposed to be driving instructors. And the duty of a driving instructor isn't to taxi a student safely from point A to point B. In fact, if your teenager got in the car and they went with the driving instructor, you came back and say, how'd you go? They're like, it was great. He drove us around for 2 hours. You would call someone and say, I don't think they're doing what they're supposed to be doing. He's not a taxi driver. He's not a bus driver, right? He's a driving instructor. He's got a responsibility not to get your student from point A to point B, but to teach your student to drive themselves, right? So he trains them how to drive safely and skillfully. His job is to equip them to do the work of driving. Listen, don't view the elders here like bus drivers. Do you understand that biblically I was not hired by this church to do ministry? I do ministry because I'm a Christian. I was hired by the church to teach, train, and equip you to do ministry. Are you okay with that? Do you realize the implications? If we follow the Bible, it means more work, more time, more effort, more commitment falls on you. Don, John, Jeff, Adam, Chris, Bruce, Don, Anthony, and I. Like, we're personal trainers. I mean, not actually. That's pretty obvious. We're like personal trainers. What's our job? We show you the exercises so that you can do them. We show you how to do them. Right? Watch you do them to make sure you're doing it correctly. Like, we educate and instruct you. But if we just did all of it, if we did all the weightlifting, all the running, all this stuff, how does that benefit you? Like, it's your responsibility to lift the weights. It's your responsibility to contribute the sweat. It's your responsibility to get up early and be disciplined enough to do it. Listen, and the work of ministry does require discipline, because the word ministry is the same word that we would translate service. It takes effort. In fact, he clues us in on this because he calls it the work of the ministry. You've been called by God, he says, to do the work of a servant. And work takes energy, and it takes effort, and it takes exertion. It demands blood, sweat, and tears. The Apostle Paul says it in the end of a different letter when he says this, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, be steadfast, immovable. Notice, always excelling in the Lord's work. And he doubles down, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. He describes ministry as labor. And apart from Labor Day, we don't normally use that word to describe anything fun or pleasant. You don't ask a new mom, how was labor? And she says it was fun. So the idea is this, like, ministry and serving others, it's hard. It's taxing. You might exhaust yourself at times. You might grow weary. But frankly, what God's calling us to do is he's like, I need you to put on your hard hat, pick up your lunch pail, and get busy serving other people. So if when you think or describe your participation at Redeemer, and it sounds like a beach vacation, like there might be something you're missing. I mean, when we think about our role in this church as members, like we should think like I got responsibilities to do some work, to work hard for the sake of others. So we're called to work, and the work we do is the work of a servant. And this is why, think about the first part of the chapter, that we need humility and gentleness and patience. Like servants are the ones who do the hard labor, verse 2 tells us, of bearing the burdens of others. You know, bosses don't carry heavy boxes, do they? Kings don't lift large burdens. They have servants to do the grunt work. And that's what's saying the work of ministry is hard work. It's serving work. It's the kind of work that produces blisters and sweat stains. But Jesus used the same word ministry or service, to describe why he came to earth. He says this in Matthew 20. It says, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, or not to be ministered to, but to serve, to minister, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So in case you wonder how much effort is required, Jesus is like, well, just follow my example. We serve others like Jesus served us. And in so doing, right, we're filling the earth with Jesus, with his presence. Now, that could be discouraging. In fact, maybe you can already hear the doubts and excuses, right? I mean, I can't serve like Jesus. I can't minister to others. I can't give myself to others like he's given himself for me. Like, that's impossible. Well, look back at verse 7. Now, grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. So we embrace the position of servant because we've received grace. So Jesus is saying, like, you're supposed to serve like me, but that's okay because I give you the strength. I give you the gifts. I give you everything you need so that you can serve others, right? It's his spirit at work in us that produces effective service to others. Listen, brothers and sisters, this is one way the church stands out as a light in our world. This is one way it marks us as different from the community around us, is that we're not consumers here, right? We're to be the ones providing, not the ones merely consuming. I mean, that's what we're looked at. You want to know how you're looked at by every business? You're looked at as a consumer. We will provide a gift, and they will consume it. And there's this relentless appetite for more consuming. And we can come to church and be like, okay, I come to consume. That's not what God's called you to do. God didn't give you a gift so that you just consume. He gave you a gift so that you would provide a service to other Christians. So I want you to evaluate honestly your role at Redeemer. Would you say your role is primarily one who consumes or one who provides? Are you one who's always being ministered to? And we need that. Of course we need to be ministered to, but is it always that? Or how are you ministering to others? It's possible that this passage could force you to completely overhaul your perspective on church involvement. This passage raises the bar. Here's what God is saying. He's saying attendance isn't enough. In fact, nowhere in the Bible does it say, like, here's what your role, job is, Christian, just attend church. Like, he's like, no. I came from heaven. I defeated death. I went to the grave. I rose from the dead. I ascended back to heaven. And then I gave you all of these gifts, not so you could sit there. I gave you these gifts so that you could minister to others. So are you ministering? Are you using the gifts God has given you to bless others? It's our belief at Redeemer that God has called every member to serve. This is one of the reasons we have community groups. Maybe you've never attended one. Maybe you've been at a church that has these. Maybe you've been at Redeemer and you don't know why they exist. Like, this is our first and primary means of ministering to each other. This is a setting for you to do the hard work of ministering. You show up to community group as a consumer. Like, I'm going to consume the food the host provided. I'm going to consume the study led by the person. And I'm going to maybe consume other people's friendship and questions. And I'm going to go home. Is that your mindset? If it is, what happens on the night when you don't feel like going? Well, you're not going to go. Because consumers have that decision. Just like there are days you probably don't feel like going to work, there may be days you're like, I don't really feel like going to the group. But maybe it's the knowledge that God has called you to the hard work of ministry that can help you go with a mindset to minister to others, even on those nights when it's tough. Now, I want to commend you for the way that you are ministering to others. So every Sunday after the services, I stand out on those tables where guests come in. I meet guests, and I hear this almost every Sunday, sometimes multiple times. When I start talking to them, they tell me how they were greeted warmly by some members of Redeemer. Some on their way in, certainly maybe in the parking lot or at the doors, but more importantly, when they're sitting here, that someone around them noticed them. They went out of their way to say hi, ask some questions, get to know them. They felt seen, they felt noticed, they felt loved. Like, that's the work of ministry that we must not leave to pastors. You know who they expect to greet them, right? And so if a pastor greets them and is nice to them, what do you think happens in a guest's mind? They think, well, that's their job. And it's not that surprising when people do their job. What's surprising is when someone will embrace a little awkwardness, a little discomfort, to go up to someone and say, like, hey, like, welcome. Are you new? I don't know. Here's my name. Ask some questions. Get to know them. And, like, when this happens, like, the impact of you doing that exceeds the impact of me doing that 10-fold, 100-fold. Years ago, I read an article about something the author called the ministry of the pew. We could call it here the ministry of the chair. Doesn't have the same ring, right? But in this article, the author talked about how he and his wife, they'd really embraced this passage, this truth that ministry is, this is the member's responsibility. So when they would enter the auditorium on a Sunday morning, they would stop and they would pray just very quickly and say, Lord, where do you want us to sit? Now, they don't say this in the article. I'm assuming it's true. You have to actually be on time for this to really work. So that'd be step one. Do the hard work of getting here on time. But they said, like, God, will you direct us to a seat where we can minister to someone this morning? And so that's what they did. They chose a seat with the mindset of ministry that God has placed them in that spot. And so they're going to look for someone to serve around them. Just this week, I read an article by a Christian woman who says that she rarely sits with her husband at church. And she'll get questions. People are like, are you guys doing okay? She's like, yes. But she said this. She and her husband decided that they realized, like, we get to sit by each other all week long. And so they both choose on Sundays to sit by someone who's sitting by themselves. In fact, they have three rules that guide them on Sunday mornings as a couple. Here they are. Rule number one. An alone person in our gathering is an emergency. Right? That's coming with a mindset of ministry. Because I'm going to look out. Who can I help? Who can I be a blessing to? Who can I go sit with? Here's rule number two. Friends can wait. Here's what it's saying. It's like, if you have a friend, you're going to talk to a friend. Right? You'll text them that week. You'll get together with them. You'll have them over. Like, you both have little kids. You'll meet for a play date. Like, whatever it is, you talk to your friends. So they can wait. They don't have to be on Sunday morning. We can say, like, hey, I'll catch up with you, I'm sure, Sunday afternoon or Sunday evening, or I'll text you and we'll get together. That's what friends do. But what about a person who comes who doesn't have a friend? Like, that's the person I'm going to look for. Rule number three, introduce a newcomer to someone else. And this is just a simple way of helping them make more connections, helping them know more people, helping them feel more welcome. It also, think about, brings another person into serving. Maybe someone who needs to serve but is a little hesitant or a little nervous, they're brought into serving. Like, there's nothing amazing about these rules. They're just the mindset of someone who says, I'm here to do the work of the ministry. It's something you do if you embrace the truth that Jesus has given you a job of ministering to and serving others. So just think about what's happening this morning. Like, I'm doing the job Jesus has given me right now. I'm equipping you to do the work of the ministry, and now it's your job to take the gifts he's given you and then apply these truths in actually serving. Now, whenever we talk about gifts, someone always asks questions, a good question. How do I know what my gift is? How do I determine what gifts Jesus has given me? And so maybe you've been at a church in the past who's done something called like a spiritual gift survey or spiritual gift inventory, basically some sort of quiz you can take and try to determine your gift. I don't think those work. Here's my proof. A few years ago, my boys found online a quiz that they could take to determine which Hogwarts house they would be in if they were classmates with Harry Potter. If you've never read or seen Harry Potter, he's in a school. The school has four houses. Each house is sort of known by different characteristics. And so they learned in taking this quiz, they learned how to answer the questions in order to get the result that they wanted. Right? So they wanted to be in Gryffindor, like Harry Potter. And so they answered every question, not truthfully. They answered every question in the way to get the result they wanted. I think we can do the same with these spiritual gift surveys. We answer them in such a way that it leads us to the thing we want to do and away from the thing we don't want to do. No, I'm not good at changing diapers. No, I can't lift heavy things. No, I don't want to stand out in a parking lot in the heat. Oh, I guess I shouldn't serve any of these ways. Listen, a much better way to find how you're gifted is to look for needs and then try to meet them. The more you try to meet needs, the more you try to help others, the more Jesus will guide you and empower you to serve him. In fact, something else will happen too, that as you do that, there will be others in this church community who will see the ways you're gifted and point it out to you. They'll say to you, like, oh, you really do a good job at that. Like, I'm just, like, or they'll say this, like, hey, I saw you doing that. Will you help me with this? See, the gifts God gives you are not so that you'll feel special or important. They're so that you'll bring him glory and you'll serve others for their good. If you're not a Christian, I understand that this sermon was primarily for those who are Christians, but before we're done, I just wanted to speak directly to you. At the heart of this passage, it tells us that Jesus, the Son of God, descended from heaven, became a man, he died in your place for your sins, and he rose from the grave victorious. He has returned to heaven where he is slowly filling the world with his love as he forgives sinners and welcomes them into his family. And he's the one who brought you here this morning. You might think that you're here for a different reason. I would just say Jesus, who's Lord of all, brought you here this morning so that you would hear this. You would hear about his grace and you would see his love displayed in the people sitting around you. And so at the end of the service, we'll have some people up front and they would love to talk with you, to pray with you, to help you understand what it means to be a Christian. So before you leave, I encourage you to talk with them. Like, it's the most important decision you can make. If you're a Christian, but you're not a member of church, then I encourage you to join. The context in which Jesus gives gifts and in which we see our gifts is within the context of a church. Right? There's nowhere in the New Testament that promises that, like, if you're out on your own doing your own thing, that Jesus will gift you for it or that you'll understand them. These are all within the context. And so commit yourself to a local church where you can use the gifts Jesus has given you to do the work of ministry. Brothers and sisters, Jesus gives each one of us gifts. Right? And through these gifts, we minister to each other and we fill the world with his grace. A couple questions as we end. How will you serve others this week? Let's make it really practical. How will you serve others this week? What needs can you meet by his work in you? Maybe what you need to do is ask him to help you see who you can serve this week. And then trust that he will provide everything you need to meet that need. Right, here's the beauty. When I went to fish that to fix the dishwasher, like they didn't have the part I needed. If Jesus calls you to do something, you'll never have that experience. His grace is never out of stock. If you need it, he has plenty of it, and the best thing is he gives it to you absolutely free. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you for your grace. I pray for anyone who's not a Christian. I pray that today they would repent of their sins and they would receive your grace. Their sins would be forgiven. You'd give them a new heart, and they would enjoy the life you've created for them, a life of praising you, a life of serving you in the company of other brothers and sisters. Lord, I pray for the Christians here. I pray that you'll help us see needs, give us eyes to see, and then give us a commitment to step into those needs and by your grace try to meet them. Lord, thank you that you have given us everything we need for ministry and maturity. Lord, help us to now take it and use it for your glory. I pray this in Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Redeemer Community Church in Fuquay-Varina, North Carolina. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more sermons, we invite you to visit us online at redeemernc.org.